live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And it is indeed true that right now we stand on the brink of celebrating Christ's birth. And it's devastating but true to realize that multiplied millions continue to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. And that is precisely why, when I was asked to speak about the Jehovah's Witnesses at a church this summer, I took the opportunity to emphasize those very truths, particularly as related to the deviations of the Watchtower Society. And that message is now a CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. And it's my thank you all this month when you join me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever amount God leads you to send to support this ministry. And because my 4x6 laminated flip chart titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is the perfect companion to this CD, I want to put it into your hands as well, if you've not already received one. Together they will empower you to master the main and plain things of the historic Christian faith in minutes. But remember them, and this is the key, for a lifetime. If you'd like both resources, please be especially generous in your support this month. And if you would prefer, you can also receive our beautiful devotional for the season. It's titled The Heart of Christmas. And it is another way of saying thank you all this month for your ministry support. It is my hope and prayer that this year you will use this devotional. If you haven't already done so, if you don't have one, use this devotional for the season to begin a Christmas tradition that carries on until the year in which you meet your Savior face to face, and even in your absence, that your loved ones will carry the tradition forward. Of course, to make the journey memorable, as always, I've organized this 25-day odyssey around the acronym Christmas. And I also want to stress today, as we go to our callers, how transcendently important your partnership with me through the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, equip.org, and a host of ministry outreaches that are by God's grace transforming lives for time and for eternity really is. Your prayers and financial gifts are pushing back the borders of biblical illiteracy. Of course, the reason for all of this is truth matters. I can't stress enough how important your partnership in ministry is, particularly at this crucial juncture in human history. People worldwide are being saved eternally. They are being equipped strategically. And all of it is a direct result of your generosity. So again, two resources. One is the CD and the flip chart. You can get both. If you don't have the flip chart, get that as well. The two are a great companion piece. Or if you do not have the Christmas devotional, you want to get that. It is absolutely strategic, and you want to make sure that you have it so you can start December 1st with that devotional. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone callers. First up is Leo Cadilla.
My question is...
Yes.
Is it a fact that Constantine, as the little horn power, would become God's substitute by changing a specific time in God's law. By changing the fourth commandment and altering the law of worship from Saturday worship to Sunday worship, attempting to change times and the law.
Are you talking about the little horn in Daniel?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, it is true. In fact, what happened is you have a large horn prophesied by Daniel, and that is identified as Alexander the Great. The little horn was Antiochus the Fourth. He was the last of the Seleucid monarchs. He was king of the north. He was son of Antiochus the Great and the chief villain of the Greco-Syrian Empire. And Daniel describes Antiochus as a beast that would trample its foes underfoot, as a little horn that would grow in power and become the greatest of four kings, and as a master of intrigue who would ruthlessly oppress the saints for a time, times, and a division of time. Of course, in superhuman arrogance, Antiochus declared himself the incarnation of Zeus, father of the gods. Now, what actually happened in 167, 3 years after the murder of Ananias, the ultimate sacrilege befalls Jerusalem. The armed forces of Antiochus rise up against the temple fortress. They abolish the daily sacrifice, and they set up an abomination that causes desolation. With impunity, what Antiochus did was plunder the temple treasury, then dedicate the sanctuary to the Olympian Zeus and sacrifice a pig on the altar. But then, to your point, Hellenized Jews took on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast. They sacrificed to idols and they profaned the Sabbath. Not only that, but they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. So absolutely, that's what Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the little horn, did. And interestingly enough, we see this as something that is emblazoned on the minds of Jews. So what I just said, they can chronicle from memory because it's something they celebrate every time they talk about Hanukkah, in that this is not where it ends. Judas Maccabeus rises up, and you have freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And ultimately, this is a typology pointing forward to Jesus Christ, through whom we have ultimate freedom. In fact, what's really interesting about this is that as a result of Jesus Christ, we have, through his resurrection, our rest, which is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday, because it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. But remember, this has nothing whatsoever to do with Constantine. Again, I've written about this in various places, including under a section called Succession of Nations in my book, Has God Spoken?, as well as under a section called The Abomination of Desolation. Good question. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Eugene in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Eugene.
How are you doing today?
Doing good. Thank you.
My question is, I have some friends who are telling me that Acts 8, chapter 14 through the 17th verse, that there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. The water baptism is for repentance. And would tell me you need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be to do ministry.
Well, I think that's a misguided way of looking at it. I think there's a second baptism for sure, but there's a third one as well. There's a 1 millionth okay. one as well. There's a 2 millionth one as well, which is to say we're leaky vessels, and therefore we continually need to be infilled with the Spirit. There's a distinction in biblical vernacular between indwelling and infilling. When you become a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But as an indwelt believer, you're constantly praying to be infilled, which is to say it's a way of communicating that you want to be empowered for service, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So infilling is not just a second work, it is an ongoing work. Every time I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I pray for a fresh infilling, which is to say, I recognize that there's a lot you can do through the power of the flesh, but that's not what we're after. We're after touching lives, transforming people, and that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we ask God to infill us, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that we can touch the totality of another being.
Oh, okay. Now, do you have anything that you have written on that, some of your books? Or
yeah, actually, I've written an entry in the Complete Bible Answerable Collector's Edition, which gives you the distinction between infilling and indwelling.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
You got it, Eugene. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cody, listening in Moses Lake, Washington, K-Y-A-K. Hi, Cody.
Hey, how you doing? Hey, you know, I've been listening to this Oneness Pentecostal, you know, I don't know if we're allowed to say names, but his name is Irvin Baxter.
Yeah.
And he's a Oneness Pentecostal, and I've called his show, and, you know, they believe that you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I was wondering your intake on this, because they say you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38, but They say all these other baptisms are valid in the book of Acts when they were baptized only in the name of the Lord or in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they weren't actually baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. This is a full-blown cult. And Irwin Baxter Jr., president of End Time Ministries, is an example of not only false teachings with respect to baptism, but of sensationalism and sophistry and script torture when it comes to eschatology. But in terms of his Oneness Pentecostalist belief, he holds that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you're not truly saved. In his view, the formula is, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, not I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in truth, when Peter says we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're not prescribing different formulas. What they're saying is that we are to be baptized by the authority vested in the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. So to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in His death, burial, and resurrection. So again, it's not a formula. It is identifying correctly the God who has manifested Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. But the real problem is this. The belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus is what leads people like Irwin Baxter to hold that Jesus is Himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therefore, they would say the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So this is a very disturbing movement within Pentecostalism, and Pentecostalism rightly, upon its emergence, declared it heretical, and that's precisely what it is. It's a heretical movement.
Now, can I ask another question? With his teachings on Revelation, I find those things to be, I have a lot of characteristics of what he has taught, you know, with the trumpets blown already, some of the things he said have already happened. Do you believe that any of the things he says in Revelation are probably correct, or...
No, I don't. I mean, this guy doesn't have a clue as to how to read Revelation. I was calling him Irwin. It's Irvin, of course. But no, he doesn't have a clue how to read the book of Revelation. And if you want to see the distortions between what he is teaching and truth, read my book, The Apocalypse Code.
The Apocalypse Code?
Yeah, it's called The Apocalypse Code.
Okay.
Okay?
Hey, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Yeah, Irvin Baxter Jr., a Oneness Pentecostal, who is a pin the tail on the Antichrist, kind of a perverter in many different ways. And of course, you know what the Oneness Pentecostals do. They hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. Now you can imagine that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial Monday through Friday at this time, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. By the way, if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, please take an opportunity to look at the journal on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I think you'll see immediately why it's an award-winning magazine that you cannot afford to be without. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Do you ever find yourself in such a hurry that you come to God in prayer with a list of requests, and before your knees ever touch the ground, you're already thinking about the next thing you need to do? Many Christians struggle to have a meaningful and effective prayer life. We want a relationship with God without investing any time into that relationship. Jesus' model for prayer revolutionized the lives of his disciples, and it can revolutionize yours as well. Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus is not just another book about prayer. It's a journey to discover the secrets to real intimacy with God. The Prayer of Jesus is available in softcover, audio CD, or as an MP3 download from our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Mike. Hello, Mike. Mike going once, going twice, Mike gone. Are you there?
Hello?
Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank, sorry about that. I'm just going to pull over here so I can hear you better.
That's okay. Live radio, it's always fun.
Good show, good show.
Thank you.
I'm just curious, Hank, your take on the book Heaven is for Real. I know you've spoken to it before, but I couldn't remember what you said was wrong with it, and I would like some scripture references so I can check it out for myself.
Yeah, well, I think the best thing to do is get the article that we did in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay.
It's titled Heaven is Real, but is Colton's Heaven for Real? I mean, does Jesus really have a rainbow-colored horse up in heaven that he allows Colton to pet?
Okay.
Does everyone really have wings in heaven except for Jesus? Or is our resurrection body patterned after Jesus Christ? And even a further question, do we really have a resurrected body until there's life after life after life? Which is to say, when my dad died in 1997, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Which is to say, the non-physical aspect of his humanity is with the Lord,
right?
But his body went to the grave, and he's not going to have a resurrected body again until Jesus Christ appears a second time. That's when 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I think what's dangerous in this book is we're getting our theology from a young boy with an experience and a Wesleyan father who's telling the story, rather than testing the story in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good.
Oh, okay. So the strongest thing against it is the resurrected body point, then, for sure, eh?
Well, that's a pretty strong,
pretty
strong argument against it. Yes, absolutely.
Oh, okay.
And then he describes the heavenly throne room that he sees. God is sitting on the biggest throne. Jesus is to the right. The angel Gabriel to the left. And then there's a kind of blue-colored Holy Spirit sitting somewhere else. But actually, the visions biblically of the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God are found in Scripture. And the imagery is not about Christ's location, but ultimately about his status. And that's the problem. When you have a young boy interpreting the Scripture, oftentimes the Scripture uses language not to tell us what Jesus looks like or what the Holy Spirit looks like, but rather what the Holy Spirit is like. Now, that's reinterpreted through his imagination and then through his father. But again, I can't judge the motives for this book. All I can say is that as a Christian, you have to test an experience in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. It is not experience that becomes the final court of arbitration. It's always the Word of God. So notoriously unreliable are feelings and experiences, but the Word of God is always reliable.
Well, that's the danger, too, I find. You get the warm, fuzzy feeling thing. It's a lot of times it'll lead you astray, right? So you're right. We do have to check the Bible and hold fast to that, which is good. Amen.
Okay, man. Thanks for your call.
Thanks.
Thanks, Hank. Bye.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gail in Modesto, California. Hi, Gail.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question. My background is pretty much Baptist, and I've been going to other churches, and some of my family has concern because they have women in the ministry or, like, women pastors, and I kind of just wanted to get your take on that.
Well, I think the basic principle here, Gail, is that if you're a woman, you can't have a cop-out and say, I'm a woman, and therefore I'm not allowed to use my gifts. I don't think that stands up, ultimately. You are, as a woman, supposed to use your gifts just like I, as a man, am supposed to use my gifts. So when you stand before God, you can't say, well, I was just a woman. In Christianity, there's no male or female. We're one in Christ, and therefore, in biblical vernacular, women are used greatly. For example, women are the first to discover the resurrected Christ or the empty tomb, and that is the central event in the Christian faith. You have Priscilla as a great Bible teacher. You have Miriam as a minister of music. You have an apostle who is a woman, given in the last chapter of Romans. So the Bible greatly underscores the fact that women are ontologically equal to men and must use their gifts just as men are called to use their gifts.
Okay, they say that it's like in the Bible, it doesn't talk about women being pastors or anything like that, and that the only instances are like when women, they can pastor or minister to other women, but not to men or something like that.
Well, I don't know where it says that women can only minister to other women, but not to men. I mean, I think, again, this is a kind of a cop-out on the part of a woman who says, well, you know what, I'm allowed to teach little children, but I'm not allowed to teach other men. I mean, this is a cop-out. A woman needs to step up and recognize that she's been given gifts and she ought to use those gifts.
Right.
I've been taught by extraordinarily gifted women over the years that have been able, very much like Priscilla, to give me a very clear understanding of passages that I struggled with in the past. So, am I supposed to say, well, you know, I can't really talk about this. It was a woman that helped me understand this passage and helped me think through this very difficult canard. But since it was a woman, I better not tell anybody. No, I mean, I got to be honest. I mean, there are some very gifted, brilliant women out there that I have learned a lot from. I'm not going to obfuscate on that point. That's just reality.
Right. Yeah, because I kind of go, I know you were talking about speaking in tongues as well. And I understand that Baptist is more of a religion than anything. And, you know, so they don't believe in the speaking in tongues and so there's kind of a controversy there.
Well, but I think that's one of those secondary issues that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. I mean, there are a lot of different strains or traditions within Christianity, some of which hold that tongues is a gift that can be used in the present. In fact, you know, at the birth of the Pentecostal movement, you had people going to foreign mission fields with the gift of tongues without learning the language to see how well it worked. Of course, it didn't work very well.
Right.
There are those who believe that tongues are normative today, and there are other traditions that say, no, biblically, tongues are not normative today. But certainly, it's not a gift that every believer has. That's made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Right. But would you say that that's going against, if you're in a church and they're speaking in tongues and, you know, kind of going against what the Bible is saying about?
Well, certainly if someone is speaking in tongues in public, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes clear that there should be an interpretation. Because if there's not an interpretation, then the body isn't being edified. And ultimately, tongues interpreted becomes prophecy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling for strengthening and equipping and edifying the body. And therefore, again, if a tongue is spoken, there has to be an interpretation.
Yeah, so if they're doing that in the church, if they're just kind of freely doing that in the pastor, is that not a good thing then?
If there's not an interpretation, it is directly contra 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. That kind of gives a better understanding and clarifies that for me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carla listening in Somerville, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. I sure appreciate you taking my call. And I just had a question on John Hagee and his ministry and what you thought about his ministry.
Yeah, this is a extremely divisive televangelist. Let me give you an example of some of the things he says. Here's where, in a clip, he talks about the Jewish people not rejecting the Messiah, but the Messiah not willing to be Messiah to the Jewish people.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shake Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose, In Defense of Israel.
What's shocking is his misunderstanding of Scripture, because anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted such sentiments. Who can forget the emotionally charged words of Jesus as he's walking away from the temple and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And I think it is a really bad deal when you start thinking about how he projects a preoccupation with hurting Jews in the present into Palestine and is convinced that two-thirds of those that are herded into Palestine, some of whom he is paying to get there, will soon die in unbelief in a Holocaust beyond compare. Of course, both the idea that Jews in the 21st century will endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of the fathers and the ideologies that the Jews have a divine right to the land based on race are decidedly unbiblical. Our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew, he's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian, for that matter. He's pro-peace. And, of course, race should never enter the equation. And, by the way, unfortunately, John Hagee has now devolved to using such pejoratives as replacement theologians for those who do not agree with him. He says they're guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And he says they're now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Of course, he's the one who is the replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. The church, of course, biblically has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. All they need to do is pick up the Bible and read a few passages like 1 Peter chapter 2. A very dangerous replacement theologian, to say the least. Written about John Hagee at two places. One, my new book, Has God Spoken?, as well as in the Apocalypse Code. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI.
The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Passion and purpose at the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But we need ministry partners to both pray for our work and to partner with us financially. Would you consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team? These monthly donors are the backbone of our financial support for our broadcasts, publications, and outreach activities. To stand with these dedicated ministry partners, call CRI today at 888-7000-274. You can also join the support team or find out answers to your questions by going to our safe and secure website at equip.org. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk next to Cruz, listening in Texas on KLP. Hi, Cruz.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
I wanted to ask if you could comment on the seven letters to the seven churches, and if you could tell me which one of those churches would be the Seventh-day Adventists. I am a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, none of them would have anything to do with Seventh-day Adventism. It has to do with seven churches in the center or the epicenter even of a Caesar cult in the first century. So these are not different epochs in history, but these are churches in a particular setting. These are letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And they are going to face not only the full fury of a beast, but a woman who rides the beast. And therefore, they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So again, this has nothing whatsoever to do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 21st century. Look, Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And we mistake their meanings when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. The letters of Christ to his persecuted church utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And therefore, when you read judgments of Christ against a prostituted bride written on a seven-sealed scroll and announced with seven trumpets and depicted by seven plagues, you find they're referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. For example, the pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out in dreadful detail in Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, I'm going to punish you for your sins seven times over. So in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel in the book of Revelation is unveiled on four occasions. And the pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches is followed, of course, by the judgments of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Again, if you do not put Revelation within its correct historical setting, you're going to come up with all kinds of nonsensical notions, including the notion that this has got something to do with Seventh-day Adventism in the 21st century. Remember that all of the Bible is for us, but the Bible wasn't written to us. Revelation, as I said, was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a first-century Caesar cult, just like Romans was written to Roman Christians. Now, again, while it's not written to us, it certainly is written for us, and every part of it is efficacious for the believer today. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Eddie, El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi, Eddie.
Hello, Hank. Good to talk to you there. I'll get right to the question there.
Sure.
I'm a fairly new Christian, and I have been listening to your show for a little bit now, and there's some things, I'll be honest with you, I agree with you a lot, and there's some things where I'm confused because I hear other people on TV or pastors, whatever. So there's a lot of stuff as a new believer, and I'm sure I'm talking for a lot of people, that it gets kind of confusing. But my question is, if a person is a believer and is a homosexual, is he or she forgiven if they're under the new covenant? Obviously, emphasis on them being a Christian.
Well, and that is the evidence. The point is that when we come to faith in Christ, we come because we recognize that we are sinners, deeply trapped in the web of unrighteousness, and recognize that there is no way out save the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as believers, we receive his righteousness in place of our own self-righteousness, which is to say, when we become believers, we're, as Luther correctly dubbed us, snow-covered dung. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are yet sinners. But as sinners, we're being sanctified or transformed, and that means that we are turning away from sin, and rather than doing it our way, we're doing it his way. So if homosexuality is against the natural order of things, we recognize that it is hurtful to us and to other people to engage in unnatural practices. And God doesn't fool us where he gives us a body that points in one direction and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity that points in another. So we want to conform ourselves to the pattern by which he wants us to live our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. Again, what happens is whatever state we're in, whether we're homosexuals or heterosexuals or,
That's
I don't know
exactly
what...
That's my point. That's exactly what I was going to say to you, because I'm listening to you right now, and I'm a little bit confused. Is it, there's no certain yes or no, or there is a yes, they are forgiven. Because I myself am, like I said, I'm new to this, and I've done some bad stuff in the past, and I'm no saint. I mean, I I look at somebody still once in a while, and that's considered a sin because it's a lustful thought for a female. And that's what gets me. That's what gets me scratching my head, thinking, well, under the blood of Christ, I'm forgiven for His finished work at the cross. I'm thinking, well, shouldn't the homosexual, he or she, shouldn't they be also forgiven? It seems like it's a taboo question that kind of people kind of, from what I've seen on TV, and I watch a lot of it as far as the Christian network is concerned, and everybody seems to kind of just, well, you can't do it because it says in Leviticus you're not supposed to do it. I just want to see what the Bible says. Is it, yes, they are forgiven, although they're doing it? Or,
well, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to be very, very clear in answering the question.
Yes, sir.
So listen to what I'm saying. I'm not obfuscating here. I'm being very clear, which is to say, first of all, Jesus Christ takes us where we are. In other words, Christianity is a hospital for sick people, physically and metaphysically. So we are in our sin, and we reach out to a Savior who redeems us. But He also gives us the rule book for living our lives. And if we truly want to do it His way, we don't try in some way to rewrite the rules, but we follow His rules because we know He knows what's best for us. A homosexual lifestyle is a lifestyle that, according to the authors of Scripture, is not best for us. And the authors of Scripture did not write on their own accord. They wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So their words ultimately become the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So let me reinterpret that just so there's no misunderstanding. Jesus meets us in our sin, but when we receive Jesus Christ, we say, yes, I'm a sinner, whether I'm homosexual or heterosexual. Yes, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sin, whatever it is. And I want to make You Lord and Savior of my life. In other words, I want to do it Your way, not my own way. So you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That means your life goes through a transformation. It's not at all an immediate transformation, but it is a transformation, and it is a turning from doing it your own way and a willingness to do it His way. And He has given us His way clearly in His Word.
Yes, sir. I respect and understand what you're saying, and I'm just trying to learn every day, my friend, Brother Hank. I really have to, and I love your show, by the way, and I love your intelligence, and like I said, you're just like me in a lot of ways, so I appreciate your answering my call and answering my question there.
Well, I appreciate you calling and then following up on your question, because it's important to me that you understand what I'm saying. And so sometimes it takes a couple of times to get it across, either because I'm not communicating clearly or you're not listening clearly, or maybe a combination of the two. So sometimes having this ongoing dialogue is very helpful, not only for you, but for other people listening in as well. So thank you very much for pressing the question.
Not a problem, Hank, and I'll be listening to you the rest of the show and tomorrow.
Thank you, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening on Bot Radio in Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Hank, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Say, Hank, I got a couple questions for you. I've got a friend of mine that's a member of the Latter-day Saints, and he believes, and he presented me with a question. He said Jesus and Satan are brothers. Actually, God the Father He gave us Jesus and Satan was thrown out because he wanted to take over the kingdom. And so I guess basically what I'm trying to find out from you, Hank, how would you respond to something like this? Because he was an angel, he wasn't a son of God's, right?
Yeah, I mean, this whole notion that is communicated by Mormons that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers is just dead wrong. Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He is the creator of all things. Colossians 1 makes that very clear. Satan is a creature created by Jesus Christ, not a spirit brother of Jesus Christ. Now, he's a non-physical being, speaking of Satan, but he's still created by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the creator. Satan was created by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things. and in him all things hold together. So Jesus Christ created the universe. Jesus Christ created angels. Jesus Christ created human beings. All that is was created by Jesus Christ. And again, if you read Colossians 1, starting at verse 15 in particular, you will see how Paul summarizes the truth that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things.
Okay. So Jesus is creator, Satan's the, he is the creation thereof.
That is one of the creations, yes. Jesus Christ is God, and God created all things, the universe and everything in it.
Thank you. One other question, if I may. Hank, I caught just the tail end of this the other day. You were talking, there was somebody that was talking to you about the King James Version Bible, and you had said that it's a good Bible, it's a good version, but there's one that actually gives a more accurate.
Well, I'm just pointing out that the King James Version was commissioned in 1604, completed initially in 1611, and since that we have had many archaeological discoveries that have been helpful in biblical translation. We have found many more manuscripts or manuscript fragments, and therefore the newer translations have an advantage. They have the advantage of better, older manuscripts, more reliable manuscripts on which to base the translation work. So yes, the King James Version has withstood the test of time, but also you have to recognize that language has undergone a transition during that time, and therefore words that were once denotative have become connotative, and therefore they have to be explained, and the newer translations do a good job of that. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answerman broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. And if you want to call in a question during the next hour, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition,